right, so good morning. To kick off the adult Bible class, we'll start with a question from a couple weeks ago, I guess, since we didn't have one over family camp. And that is, who lived in a tent while searching for a city designed and built by God? This might be one that we might know off the top of our head. Does anyone have an idea? Just want to throw out, other than Super Dave that answers every week.
Abraham?
Yep, that's the correct answer. Where do we find it, Super Dave?
Hebrews 11,
yep. If you want to turn there. Hebrews 11. And the answer is found in verse, we'll read 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, known as the great faith chapter. In verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So this is a lot going on here in just these few verses, but first is that Abraham, by faith, he went out to a land he didn't even know. He didn't know where he was going, but he trusted in God. That's true for us too as well today. Might not know God's plan all the time, but we're to march forward, trusting in Him. And then the other thing is that he was an alien in this land. That's true for us as well. This place is not our home, is the song we often sing. So don't get too comfortable here. This isn't our place to be. We're to be aliens in a strange land as well, not of the world, in it but not of it. So that's what I glean from this. Any other input, comments?
I'm going to say that these questions are put in the bulletin for our edification and to help us understand Scripture a little bit more. And I encourage everybody to look up the Bible questions and to have an answer. I mean, I usually have the answer, but I encourage other people to join in this participation.
Yeah, definitely. With the modern technology of our smartphones, it only takes like 5 minutes to do, so it would be nice to have more participation. So, and it is for our edification. So, any other input? If not, it's time for tool time. All right, Mr. Tool.
Well, good morning. How you guys doing? Fantastic. Head on over to Galatians. You know, my mom's giggling back there. She ain't got no smartphone, Mike. You know, it takes her 10 minutes. You know, she's got to use her concordance. Well, awesome. Yeah, let's keep on going here in Galatians, and we're in chapter 2. And we'll grab the first 10 verses here. I still have not kicked the cold that I had going into family camp, so I apologize in advance for the coughs and the sniffles. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. but it was because of false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. While those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. So we picked up here in verse 1 a couple weeks ago, and just starting to work through chapter 2 here, and we looked at an interval of 14 years. Okay. I kind of looked into what did that interval of time look like? What had Paul been doing, and how did he get to the point to where he's at here as he's writing this to the Galatian congregations? He said, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And we got a chance to talk about, why is he bringing Titus along? And the scripture kind of gives us that answer there in verse 3. It says, Titus, even though he is a Greek, wasn't compelled to be circumcised. And so, they're headed into a situation where circumcision is an issue, and they're bringing along a believer who everyone's going to recognize, including the apostles and Paul and Peter and James, as a disciple of Jesus. Okay, and this guy didn't have to be circumcised. Okay, so we talked about that a little bit. And then in verse 2, he said, it was because of revelation that I went up. And there was a couple things I just wanted to bring up. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick. I keep wanting to say last week, but a couple weeks back when we were here, I kind of, in my own words, just referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the section here in verse 11 when Paul says, such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, okay, set apart. And then we got that list right above it in verse 10 talking about, if you're a fornicator, idolater, adulteress, effeminate, homosexual, swindler, none of those are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And I referenced that, but I said it's in 1 Corinthians 2. Maybe some of y'all caught me, okay? But that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So I take a second to correct myself. And then if we hop back here into Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, okay, the Spirit-inspired Paul says it was because of revelation that I went up. Okay? Well, that makes sense, God's got a problem, and it's sweeping through the countryside. And so he's going to gather these guys together, and he sends Paul specifically, to handle this issue. And so I was talking to a brother from the assembly here after class 2 weeks ago, and he said, you made it sound like God gave this revelation to all of them, and brought them all together. And so if I did that, that wasn't my intention. Okay, the scriptures only tell us that it was by revelation that Paul was submitted. So, that's kind of been on my mind for 2 weeks, and boy, I feel a lot better now. So, let's keep moving on. So, we read in verse 3, he says, Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised, but it was because of false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Okay? And I think we kind of ended up on talking about false brethren. And that if you aren't carrying out the full preaching and teaching of the gospel, and you're not honoring the complete teaching in the New Testament, just because you've been baptized, it doesn't mean you're a brother or sister in Christ. Okay? So, that's important. Something else that jumped out to me here, how were they brought in? These Judaizers, these false brethren, how were they brought in?
Secretly.
You think that's the same way Satan's going to work today? He doesn't take his agenda and just, sometimes as Christians, when we're growing in the faith, it can feel like this, but he doesn't take his agenda and just slam it in your face right in the beginning. Okay, he's sneaky. We got a really great example of that in the first couple chapters of Genesis. Okay? Yeah. You're not going to die. at least right away. Okay? You know, Satan does that. And so he hooks his claws into institutions in order to promote his agenda. And he does it secretly. Now, why is that important for the Christian? Well, you know, sometimes it's hard to see. We need to be able to see it. We need to be those who can discern between what's from heaven and what's from this world. You know, I think my class on Wednesday got a chance to kind of talk about that a little bit. I'm not sure if the other groups did. But we got to be a people who can see where these things are coming from. Yeah, I remember the first time I read that section, you know, in the Gospel of John, and Jesus is calling the Jews, you know, telling them their father's the devil. Guys, this is what I said on Wednesday, the first time I read that, I was like, time out, Jesus. Like, that's quite the leap. Whoa! Yeah, I mean, we're going from Abraham straight to the devil. But you see, he does that because he has discernment and he knows where this is really from. You know, Jesus says a great statement there in the Gospel of John. He says, if you love Abraham, you'd love me. Because Abraham loved me. Says, you don't love me, you're not of Abraham, and Abraham obeyed God. Therefore, you're obeying your father, the devil. But the thing is Jesus could smell Satan coming from a mile away. You can see it. And so, you know, we were able to kind of tie that into, you know, the class on Wednesday, because, you know, these guys show up with their weapons and their big old flaming torches, man, and you know, the guards, and they're ready to take Jesus out. But who's more prepared for that interaction? You know, them temple guards and the Roman soldiers, or Jesus? Jesus. They're the ones that are like, what's he going to do? You know, Jesus is the one that says, I'm he. I'm right here. And when they're busy around playing games, he says, hey, I'm here. I am he. You know, you read Matthew, Jesus' words, our scripture is being fulfilled right now, so get your act together. You know, this has to happen. Well, put your big boy pants on and let's do this, basically. He said, I'm here. Okay? But he was prepared for that moment. Okay? But he knew. He said, the ruler of this world's coming, many chapters before that. You know, Jesus understood. Okay? And so we must too. Because if not, we're going to fall prey to some of these things, and we could fall prey to false doctrine. You know, Satan's able to kind of sink his claws into government institutions, which in their agenda is going to destroy any human institution that God's created. And we talk about that quite a bit, so, you know, I'll kind of move forward. But, you know, if the government wants complete power over the people, eventually they got to take the guns. Right? You know, if you don't got a bunch of people that can defend themselves, then you got to disarm them. Okay? Now, is that how they've been plastering their agenda the last 200 years? Hey, we want your guns because we want to have the ability to overrule, you know, to rule over you? No, they're doing it in secret. Too many tragedies are happening in our country, and our government knows that they're going to happen before they do. But they allow these things to happen so then they can promote their agenda. But they do these things in secret, and they wind down on people, you know, over time. What about free public education? You know, this is one that's on my mind quite a bit. You know, I mean, is it such a bad idea? You know, as a pilgrim and a settling in colonies to want to offer education for the kids? That's not such a bad thing. But the problem is Satan's sunk his claws into it and using it to promote his agenda. Okay? And so, I mean, that's how Satan works. You know, we know that, you know, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Okay? And so we're doers, followers. But we got to be a people who can see these things. Okay? I'll just... Just kind of, you know, thinking on this note, I'll share a story I shared with on Wednesday. But I remember when I was Bible studying with Luke a few years back, I kind of just become a Christian, and we were still working through the booklets. And he shared a story with me about how something had happened in his week, and I don't remember the specifics all that well. But he had had an interaction with someone out there in the world, and he was telling me that it made him mad. You know, basically the guy was, you know, was slamming the doctrine that was coming from the Bible. Is the only part I remember. Okay, he was having a conversation with this guy, and you know, he was basically slamming the God's word. And so, you know, as Luke's telling me that story, you know, he said, "Boy, it made me kind of mad." And so I'm this new Christian, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking, like, I thought we weren't supposed to be mad. You know? I thought we weren't supposed to be mad. You know, not supposed to be angry. You know, I didn't understand that. I didn't understand it until it happened to me. You know, I'm studying with this couple, and, you know, Sam and I have been working with them for, I think, over a year now. And, you know, they're doing great. You know, and these guys told me that immersion is for the forgiveness of your sins. I didn't have to tell them that. The Scriptures did. I mean, that's great. You know, for you people who are engaged out in the marketplace and sharing the Word of God, how often do you get that? Yeah, it's somewhat rare. And, you know, these guys told me, you know, Scriptures say, you know, immersion, you know, it forgives your sins and is how you get the Holy Spirit. And as far as we can tell, those are two requirements upon entering heaven. And I'm thinking, boy, this is going really good. Some guy walks up to us as we're studying at City Brew on 17th and Grand there. We got our Bibles open, and he comes over and he just says, "Man, I just want to applaud you guys." You know where he's going with this, right? You know, because if you've been out there engaged in the marketplace, you know, these people stop by. Sometimes they drop off little pamphlets, you know, right there, and scoot out the door. But they're saying, just so good to see, you know, people studying the Word of God in today's society. And most of the time, their intentions are well. And, oh, you know, praise the Lord, thanks. You know, here's some information to go read, think about it. And so he gets talking to us, and he wants to know, you know, where we go to church. And I said, we're at the Outfit out on 48th Street in Central, in Church of Christ. Well, he got mad. And you know what he started doing? He started poking at my Bible, you know, which kind of like, hey, man, like, you know, back off, dude. He goes, y'all are that Outfit that are baptizing people every time you sin, aren't you? Y'all, you just baptize. You know, is what he said. And I said, nope, that's not what we do. Now, do I know what he's saying? Do we understand where he's coming from? Y'all place any kind of emphasis on baptism, is what he's saying. And so he starts quoting John and 1 John. Well, he's quoting John and then referencing 1 John. And then he's quoting 1 John and referencing John. So this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. But, you know, I don't correct him because I'm not there to get an argument with someone who, you know, ain't going to take the Scriptures for what they say. But it made me mad. Now, why did it make me mad? I'm sitting across the table from people that not only have we poured time in, but sacrificed for, continually for a year, trying to show them what the Word of God says, and some guy comes in trying to mess it all up. You know, you're sitting there as a person, your first reaction, if you're these guys, is like, what's he talking about? Like, does baptism not forgive your sins? I mean, they don't have the complete picture yet, right? He's saying that we associate baptism with forgiveness of sins, and he's all riled up and mad about it. You know, and their first question is probably like, oh. Yeah. So here's my point. Who is that from? From Satan. And so the first time for me, I got to finally relate with Mr. Wilson. What are you talking about? I know where that's from. It's from Satan. You know, and Scripture says, be angry, but do not sin. And brethren, we don't want to stay angry. I think we might get to Ephesians 4 today, but, you know, you let anger dwell too long, and Scriptures say, Paul says to the Ephesians, you give an opportunity for the devil. We want to eventually become a people who aren't angry. Okay? So we don't want to stay at it. Super Dave.
One thing about it, your displacement and your composure and reaction towards all that said a lot to that couple that you were studying with. You know, you kept your calm and cool. Then after he left, if they had any questions, you know, they're able to ask you.
Sure. Yeah.
You know, it You didn't automatically jump to the fight. So that speaks back to Scripture right there all by itself. And that speaks a lot to the couple that you were studying with.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, we want to be people who are showing the work of the Lord in our heart, and, you know, reflecting it and displaying it in our lives. And we don't want to be acting like hypocrites. That's not going to win anybody over. Excellent point. And so I shared this story really quick because it helps us kind of understand, you know, it's out in the marketplace, how these things are coming in the form of man and in flesh, but the driving force behind it is Satan, and he's got his claws hooked in these institutions and in these people, and he's going to do anything he can to muddy those waters when anybody's getting close to turning from darkness to light. But we got to be able to see it. We got to be able to see it. I'm telling you, there was a time in my life when, like, I wouldn't have seen that. I wouldn't have seen that in my interaction with Luke. Okay? And so that's possible for us. You know, as we grow, we want to grow so that we can have great discernment. Are there any other comments or questions kind of on that? Man, these guys came in secretly. If they come in blowing their trumpets in the streets like the Pharisees do, they probably don't make it in. Okay? They came in secretly. I'm going to go over to Ephesians chapter 4. I guess the question, Larry.
He's a god of confusion. That is Satan's realm. And the only way he can confuse people is they don't have a clue what's in there. And like the gentleman you talked to, he didn't know exactly what was in the scripture. But, and you know, we as in the body here, hopefully, if you've been immersed, you know why. You know exactly how that process works. But you got to know, you need to keep learning. You need to keep knowing. So, saints, make sure you're in the Word of God, because if not, you're easy pickings for Satan, and also he'll get you sidetracked on stuff like that. So I just throw that in there. He can only confuse you if you let him.
Yeah, great point. Thanks for adding that on, Larry. A last thought I kind of had with this is, you know, knowing that that's how Satan works, and he's not going to take this stuff and slap you in the face with it. I mean, that would hurt, and you'd say, hey, no thanks. He's going to do it quietly. And I've brought up a couple of examples for, you know, how he does that. But the one thing that's going to be really important along with that is keeping the world out of your home. Now I'm curious, you know, hopefully get a little participation here, but when I say keep the world out of your home, what do you think? Because I feel like that comes with a couple different, it has multiple meanings, basically. Larry, just kind of shout these out real quick.
The biggest one's media. Media, TV, internet, news, you name it, sure. Media.
Sure. That's what I was. Same thing. Any others, guys? Keep the world out of your home. I would say, in large, that's kind of where most of us kind of default. You know, okay, worldly things, worldly influence, keep it out of the house. I want to go here to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read a little bit of a section here just to really kind of tie this all in together in verse 17. He says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greed. So, but you do not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on a new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Therefore, lay aside all falsehood. Speak truth, each of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that you will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now, I don't want to downplay the importance of keeping worldly media out of your home in an effort to keep the world out of the home. But the way the world creeps in the home is usually through ourselves. Now, this section here, he's working on lay aside the old man, put on the new. Been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. He says, put all these things away. And he gives us a list of them. And in the middle of it, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay, when we think worldly and act worldly, we're grieving the Spirit that's inside of us. And so he gives us a list here of what some of these things are. You know, malice, slander, okay, envy. And he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Guys, one of the fastest and most deadliest ways to allow the world in your home is when you're slandering someone else at the dinner table in front of your kids. Because that's what I think of when I say keep the world out of your home. You know, I think some of us try really hard to keep the TV and the movies out, but they're going to make it in. Can't go to Walmart without having sin slammed in your face, without your kids seeing that. Yeah. But he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Live for the purpose for which you were created, holy. Okay? You know, but we got to be careful because Satan is sneaky, and that's how he works, and we have to be careful to keep him out of our home, and we got to start with ourselves. We got to start with us. Because if you're at that dinner table, okay? A little bit of malice in your heart, probably some, you know, slandering and some reviling, and it's got to do with people that, you know, your kids know. I mean, that's the world. That's the world, because that don't come from God. Okay, that comes from this world, and Satan's the ruler of this world. Mike, do you have a comment?
One thing in addition to that, and it's a great point that you make, and one thing that can add to that is who we choose to spend time with. Because that will, a lot of times, will, depending on our history, will prevent us from putting those things aside. And not only that, but it also will, you know, it's not good for us or our kids to be around worldly influences on a regular basis. I'm not saying you can't spend time with people that are in the world or of the world on occasion, but for that to be our practice is not a good thing.
Yeah, I mean, it's something that we want to identify and overcome. Are there any other comments on that? Yeah, I mean, yeah, my kid's pretty little. And, you know, that's the conversation my wife and I are having. You know, can't say that, Mommy. Can't say that, Daddy. Like, really trying to work on that mindset now. Can't have that conversation. And it's a beautiful thing, overcoming, you guys. It really is. You know, sometimes it's challenging and, you know, it's difficult and it's not fun. But it is a beautiful thing when you can see the fruit of that. Excuse me. I remember, you know, prior to being a Christian, in the first little while of being a Christian, you know, I struggled with using foul language. You know, that's who I was, you know, before Christ. And you know, it's pretty dumb looking back, you know. And you know, I remember the first time, and it seemed to always kind of come out when I was driving. You know, people are kind of irritating and they do silly things, and you know, using your horn to kind of, you know, edit your language, you know, beep, beep, you know. And I remember the first time I was actually driving down Central here, or 48, and it wasn't like Assembly or anything. And a car, you know, probably texting, had swerved into my lane, like right, I mean, we're talking like we're playing chicken. And it's in those moments when, you know, hit the brakes and you go, oh, like my life's ending. And and I remember when that happened and that whole thing played out, and, you know, I'm still here today, and, you know, we're fine, we got back in our lanes. I didn't say a bad word. I didn't. And then that's the moment. That's the fire, right? That's the moment that's going to tell you whether you've been setting your mind on things above, and it finally hit me, like, I have overcome this. I am not that person anymore. No, that's not me. And, you know, so I think of that story when I go back to, you know, what are other areas in my life that I'm working to overcome? You know, we can. If we will just see it for what it is, worldly, and choose to hate it with a godly hate, you know, like to realize what it is and where it comes from and want to overcome it, we can overcome it. And now I'm noticing, you know, when I think of the words that we use, the conversations we have and the people we talk about. Guys, I mean, you know, not all of us are good with people, you know, like, you know, personal skills, and we're all trying to come together and unify and get to know each other. Sometimes our conversations are just awkward, you know, full of a lot of, you know, painful silence. And what do you talk about? Guys, the first thing that will come up is someone else. It almost always will. People become the topic of our conversation. You know, and then as you dig in deep and you build relationships with people, you can start working towards talking about events and ideas and scriptures and thoughts. You can dig a little deeper, but at surface value, I just kind of noticed that, you know, in those earlier conversations or when it's, you know, people are just sitting around in the server alley, you know, at their job and they don't got much to do and they're bored and they're just talking, they end up talking about each other. It's a very natural, easy thing that comes about. And we have to see that for what it is. Have to want to put that aside, you know, and overcome it. And now I hit that roundabout at Central at Shiloh, and I look at my wife and I said, I don't think we should be having this conversation. We shouldn't be having it. But see, I wouldn't have seen that, you know, a year ago. You know, so we have to be careful because, you know, we take these things back home and we have just drugged the world with us into our kitchens and into our living rooms. Okay. Levi.
Well, just to comment on that, I've noticed in my own life that when there's slander and these types of things going on, you have three options. You can participate, you can abstain, or you can vocalize your objection towards it. And as soon as you say, hey, you know what, I don't feel comfortable, I use the word slander, I don't feel comfortable slandering this person, especially when they're not standing here with us. And it gets shut down very quickly, and people start to not participate, or not engage you with that very quickly. They figure that out.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. So, kind of preaching, so we'll kind of move on here, but I just want us to think about that, okay? Galatians chapter 2, you know, these guys secretly brought in verse 4, sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. We don't need to spend a ton of time on this, we'll hit a couple verses, but the only thing it does is sneak in, and it steals your liberty and forces you into bondage. A mindset on the law. Okay, we have a lot more chapters in Galatians to kind of focus on that topic. Well, let's get a couple of verses and then kind of move on here. Larry.
It says sneak in. What does sneak mean? It means basically kind of doesn't get noticed. Well, you know what happens? Well, this is what I have seen. I have seen that this stuff sneaks in when one person starts spreading rumor, lie, whatever. And they tell one person. That person goes, oh, I didn't know that. Then they tell another person. You can stop this really quick. If somebody says something negative about one of the saints, make sure you ask that person who told you that, did you go and tell the person that you're slandering? Okay, it's a quick thing, you know, or if you hear somebody says a rumor about someone, go to the person and find out if it's true. But too often we hear these little things whispered in our ears, and we take it as truth, and we don't actually go and talk to the person who it's about. And I have learned through painful experience to always go and check with the individual who's being slandered, talked about, whatever, and confront that person. But this stuff, it gets, like I say, that's the quickest way to put it to death is to bring it to the light, which Scripture talks about a lot.
You're absolutely right. hard thing to do, though.
It is
the right thing to do. And it's a good challenge. You know, I basically just kind of take Larry's comment and kind of personally receive that as a challenge. You know, that was hard to do. You know, I've only met a handful of people who I can say genuinely enjoy conflict. You know, and so we try to kind of stay away from that. It's tough. You know, it's not fun. But hey, it can bear great fruit in the long run if we're willing to do it. Yeah, absolutely. Right, exactly.
And it kills.
It does. Yeah. It does. Yeah. And so, you know, just, man, it's stuff like it is sneaky. It goes unnoticed. And make sure that when we're looking at this, we're looking at ourselves. What's in our homes that's going unnoticed? And that our mindset doesn't stop at keeping, you know, the PG-13 rated R movies out of the house. Like it includes us. And in the conversations that we choose to engage in. Because it will come in, you know, and it'll destroy the foundation you're trying to lay in your home. So, yep, and that's the point Larry's bringing out. Also, it'll, you know, break up the unity that we're trying to create and come together as God's people. Let's go back to Acts 15. Hit a couple verses here. Spy out our liberty, Paul says. Force us into bondage. Purpose for which the letter was written. So we'll get lots and lots of time to talk about the law. Let's hit a couple verses today. Acts chapter 15, verse 10. It says, "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear." The Jewish people, in reference to our fathers, okay, given the law through Moses from God, couldn't uphold it. Couldn't uphold it. Okay, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "Man, we've had this law for a long time, and our fathers and their fathers, and we couldn't keep it perfect without blame. Why would you take that yoke, that burden, and go and take it and place it on the Gentile converts? If it didn't work with us, do you think it's going to work with them?" No way. And that's not what Jesus came to usher in. Okay? Jesus came to usher in a new way. And we see that here in Hebrews. In verse 1, gives us a little bit of insight here. He says, "For the law," that yoke that Acts chapter 15 is talking about and that Peter's saying, okay, he says, "The law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which are continually offered year by year, make perfect those who draw near." It can't do it. Peter's saying, man, it didn't work. The only thing it's going to do is get slammed on the neck of the Gentile and force them into labor and to work, and it's going to drive them into the ground like we do the oxen. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to bring about a practicing righteousness in the people of God. The law couldn't make those perfect who are using it, so it ain't going to make the Gentile perfect who are using it. Okay? But we jump on down here to verse 19. He says, "Therefore." Man, I like the word "therefore." You know, you kind of get going through some scripture for a while and trying to figure out what it says, and then he tells you why he just told you what he told you. This law doesn't work. He says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new way, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Jesus ushered in a new way. So why are you taking the old way and trying to slap it onto the neck of the Gentile? Okay? Paul is telling the Galatians, they snuck in trying to spy out our liberty and force us into bondage. And that is the only thing a law mindset does. Okay? And I'll tell you now, it's the problem in the first century and in large part a huge problem in the 21st century. This mindset. But Jesus brought in a new way, a way that tells us that our consciences have been sprinkled clean. You see, the law didn't work because the conscience was never sprinkled clean. Okay? It said in those sacrifices was a reminder of sins year by year. How are you supposed to stand before God knowing that you're a sinner and your sins aren't forgiven and you're lousy and rotten just like the dirt that you came from and then say, Lord, love me. Lord, I'm going to do your will. It couldn't work. And then Jesus comes in and then cleanses all of that and gives you a perfect conscience. If you'll come by faith, if you'll come. You have great liberty in Christ Jesus to grow as a new creation. But if you suffer from this mindset, man, it'll bring bondage and it'll slave you and drive you into the ground. Okay. Go back to Galatians chapter 2 here. Any comments on that? Got one amen. All right. Verse 5, but we did not yield into subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain for you. Thank God for Paul. I really, really like this verse. We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so the truth of the gospel would remain for you. Brethren, Paul didn't yield, and you better not yield. This is where we're going to kind of have to wrap up and pick up next week. Paul didn't yield even for an hour, and neither should you. You see, but through Paul's confidence that he has in the gospel message and the directive that he has been given from heaven, he ain't going to back down. Because you have the same thing. I mean, it's brought out very well in the assembly, man. The church is accomplishing God's eternal purpose through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells each one of you, Christian. And now the Spirit of Christ Himself is being sent out to the four corners of the world to preach a gospel message. You are very vital to God's plan to go, to be holy and blameless, to kick the world out of your home. And to stand good before God with a perfect conscience. Don't yield. Man, you have been placed here and are carrying out a plan that we can see that's pushing back the gates of Hades. Not only overcoming sin in our lives, okay, but exposing it out in the world in hopes to turn people to Jesus Christ. You've got to have that mindset not to yield. And Paul didn't. And because of it, we've got the gospel message. Just understanding that it's in those moments, at that meeting, at that time, because Paul stood, didn't back down. Yeah, Peter and James and John are there, but that doesn't add or detract anything from Paul. He's there with a message from heaven. And then you've got these Jews here who are willing to take anyone out who stand opposed to him, and he stands in front of them and doesn't back down for a second. And in that moment, in his confidence, we have the gospel message. He backed down and gives up. Where's the New Testament? It probably doesn't exist. That's why God called him. He knew the kind of man, you know, that he would be. But culture is going to push us to bend on truth. It just is. I mean, it's worldly. It's from Satan, and it's going to push us to bend on truth. And so this is where we're going to have to. We're going to kind of have to wrap up, but you got to stand your ground. Don't bend for a second. Brethren, you know, I keep going back and forth on this Facebook thing. You know, through it, I've sent out some Facebook messages and gotten Bible studies from it. You know, people I knew from school, people I knew from work. Hey, thinking of you today. Okay, have you put any thought into your salvation, into eternity? I've gotten Bible studies doing it that way. So Facebook, good thing. But man, sometimes it feels like every time I scroll through before I go to bed, I end up going to bed more crankier than I was when I started. Because all the stuff is being smashed in my face. And now they got the algorithms all messed up to where I see your stuff like once every week. I like your stuff. You know? And so I'm kind of going back and forth on this thing, but I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I am seeing the future church, kids in Christian homes, bending on homosexuality on Facebook. Now, the Lord's church isn't going to stand or fall based on one person's lack of repentance and obedience to Jesus' word. The Lord's church is going to stand no matter what. Okay? But I say this and I bring it up because it's important to see and to notice we got to stand on truth. Okay, we'll pick up next week about the metaphorical being kicked out of the synagogue and look at the blind man who was healed. That guy stood his ground. Ain't going to back down to worldly pressure. This guy saved me and he's from heaven because no one can do the works that he does unless he's from God. We have to stand in the pressure of the Pharisee and in the world and stand on truth no matter what. And I'm seeing. Now we know the world's already bent, but I'm seeing upcoming generations, kids, 12 years old, kids 18 years old, bending on it in the way that they're wording the stuff that they're putting on Facebook. It is at our door. And I know that we know that, but the point is, we're going to have to stand. And it's going to be pushed in our face. Guys, it's 10 o'clock. I am really sorry. I'm going to have to ignore you this time. We got to wrap up there. And that's where we'll pick it up. Okay? Paul did not yield into subjection to them even for an hour. Guys, I love that verse. It pumps me up. He stood his ground, and now we got the whole rest of the New Testament to learn from and to guide our lives with. And guys, the Lord's church moving forward is going to need us, the people in this room today, to stand our ground. Okay? All right, we'll break.